You know, my cell phone is tied into email and things like that. And whenever people post things on Facebook, I get a notice about it in the email, and it pops up there on the phone. Now, I have to tell you, I'm getting all these messages about, you know, happy birthday and everything, and then all of you in here, big old smiles on your face, shaking my hand, happy birthday. I don't know what to make of this. I've never known so many people to be so happy that I'm getting old. What's the message in this? Well, it won't be long now. Yeah. Anyway, it's you know, it's interesting to be 39 again. I'm going to stay 39 until I figure out what 39 is supposed to be. Then I will move on. I have a note here. I can't miss this one. There's going to be a greeters meeting today after the service at the elevator corner. All greeters, please be there. And if you've ever thought, you know what, I'd kind of like to be a greeter, shake people's hand, welcome them to the church, that kind of thing, you know, go back there for the meeting. But all the greeters, there's going to be a meeting right after the service, and it's not going to take a whole long time, so just encourage you to be there, and you know, who know? Hey, there might be a meal in it for you. You just never know. There might. Whoever's doing this meeting might be handing out money or something, you know, gift certificates, whatever. You don't know. So you might want to be back there. You're going to have a fun time. Or it might be to take up a collection for a birthday present. I don't know. You know. Well, you know, when it's your birthday, you got to milk it for what it's worth, right? Oh, speaking of milk. You know, you're getting older, you start thinking about your health, things like that. So I went into the health food store. I said, you know, I'm starting to get old. She says, starting? I said, well, that's beside the point. She said, what can I do to improve my health? And she said, well, one thing you need to do is you need to drink milk. And I said, oh, I do that. I go to the store, and it's the 2%. And she looked at me, and she said, wait a minute. You mean you're drinking cow's milk? And I said, well, yeah. She said, no. Because you don't want to be drinking cow's milk. She said, you want to drink rice milk. And I looked at her and I said, how in the world do you get milk out of rice? I didn't know rice had udders. Okay, next one. Wonder how much that job pays. Okay, moving right along. You know, if it weren't for the fact you keep getting older, you could just keep having lots of birthdays. Hallelujah. This message this morning, I prayed about this. That kind of sounds like I don't pray about any of the rest of them, doesn't it? It didn't really sound... Okay. Let's rewind here. As I was praying about this message this morning... This is something the Lord's been dealing with me about, not a whole long time. At least not that I know of. Sometimes He'll deal with you about things in your spirit, and you don't know He's been dealing with you about it until later on when it starts to come forth, and it's like, well, where'd that come from? Well, even this morning, as I was driving here. I was talking to the Lord about this, and I said, look, you know, I don't want to teach this because, you know, I believe I can. I want to do what you want me to do. And I'm perfectly willing to go a different direction. Because see, sometimes when you're a person that stands behind the pulpit and you deliver messages, your own thoughts can be misinterpreted as the leading of the Lord. And you can think, I preach this sermon. This is what God wants me to preach. When really, it's not what God wants you to preach. And it can be a really good sermon, but it may not be the one He wants you to deliver that day. And so I try to be very sensitive to the Lord in those things. And this was one of those times. And as I was driving in, you know, I'm thinking about this. But what was interesting is that even after I got up this morning, He was showing me more about this. In spite of that, I was still willing to postpone it because I wanted to be sure. And, you know, He pretty well confirmed it to me that I am to minister on this subject today. And I already know ahead of time that some people probably won't jump for joy over what I'm going to show you. And I was talking with Barry about it this morning, and I said, yeah, it's probably going to upset some people. And he said, well, when have you preached a sermon that didn't upset? I said, well, there was one. There was... This message today has to do with end time events, end time prophecy. And the title of this message is The Mark of the Beast, One Possibility. I'm going to show you something today from Scripture that can absolutely, positively, 100% be the mark of the beast. I am not telling you it is. I'm telling you it could be. And the reason I do things like this when it comes to sermons concerning end time things is because I do not consider myself an expert on end time prophecy. I may have, in all the years that I've preached, I might have 8 sermons that deal with these things, maybe 9, I don't remember. They're available at the website. And one of the things that has happened as I have shared these messages over the years is that they have exposed mistakes that a lot of end time expert preachers have made in their teaching. And it's not my opinion. When I show these things in Scripture, it's very obvious how some people have missed it over the years. And we're going to lay a foundation for all of this before we get into a lot of it. It's important we have this foundation laid before we go even deeper into this. But this today is not an end time prophecy seminar. Now, I want to make sure that's clear. Because every now and then over the years when I have shared a message about certain things, sometimes people respond by talking of, you know, well, what about this and what about that? And, you know, I just want to say this. Please don't send me emails. Don't call me. Don't do anything. What about this? What about that? Because I know ahead of time a lot of detail is not going to be covered. So I admit that right here, right now. And I don't believe it's possible to cover all end time stuff in one sermon. And even this message, I'll just tell you right now, we're going to go as far as the Lord lets me go this morning, and then tonight we're going to conclude with this. Now, if you lay out tonight when you could be here, then my hands are clean. Because I'm telling you ahead of time that tonight you're going to see something in Scripture some of you have never seen in your lives. I say that by faith, okay? You don't want to miss this. One of the things that as believers we need to do, well, let me say this before I continue with that thought. I'm going to be using more notes today and tonight than I can remember having used in years and years and years. Now, when I give you the prophetic words, the lessons from the upper room, I read those to you. But I don't consider that notes. That's just a prophecy that the Lord has given. Well, today I'm going to be using a lot of notes. And that's okay, because I want to make sure I stay on track. Now, some people would say, well, don't you trust the Lord to help you? I trust the Lord. It's me I don't trust. So that's why I'm using these notes.
Well, Brother Martin, can I get a copy of those notes?
Well, yeah, I mean, yeah.
For a love offering.
A discounted love offering, not $89.95, not $69.95, but only $49.95, you can receive a copy of these notes. And wait, there's more. If you call within the next 30 minutes, you will receive the CDs of the sermon of these notes. That's right, for only $49.95, a love offering, discounted love offering, only $49.95, you will receive the notes and the CDs of the sermons. The CDs are a bonus, our gift to you. You just pay shipping and handling. You know, think about this. They always want you to pay the shipping and the handling. Now, I understand the shipping part, all right? You got to take it, you put it in a box, and packing material, and tape it up, put the label on there, and, you know, post office and mail it. All right, I understand the shipping. What's the handling part? I mean, what do? You like, get all your employees together, and they sit in a circle and pass my stuff around and handle it? I don't know if I want it then. I don't want my stuff handled. just send it to me. I'll handle it.
Anyway, that has nothing to do with this sermon.
You need to laugh now. Because you see, by the time this message is over, a lot of people who have believed a lot of things concerning end time prophecy, scripture that talks about end time prophecy, and the mark of the beast, may find themselves in a bit of a quandary. Because what I'm going to share with you, I've never heard anybody teach. Well, now let me back up. The whole sermon, I've never heard anybody teach. Bits and pieces here and there, yes. But let me lay this disclaimer. Leading into this message, I did not get out people's end time prophecy books and read them. I did not pull out people's end time prophecy sermons and listen to them. I did not go online and research other people's websites for end time prophecy, their teachings and so forth. I did go and research like Greek and Hebrew words and locations on the planet, you know, geographic location, things like that. But not, I didn't go get this from somebody else and then turn around and give it to you. What I'm going to share with you are things that are in Scripture. And what I'll just make these general statements. What Christians need to do, basically, is, you know, we need to rethink we need to reboot our thinking. I'll put it like that. We need to reboot our thinking when it comes to the end time events, what is referenced in Scripture, the mark of the beast, the seven-year tribulation, all these other things. We need to just kind of take everything we've heard and toss it. I'm not saying everything we've heard is wrong. Some of it's right. What I'm saying is we need to sit back and reevaluate what we believe and rethink it and place it up next to things in the Word of God. There are too many Christians who want to debate these matters. And like I've said, every now and then people will say, well, yes, but, you know, according to, you know, Isaiah 251, I mean, they just throw stuff back. And what happens is when people do that, what I'm hearing generally is basically just them repeating what I recognize as the teachings of other preachers. And it's just not that, it can't be that coincidental that what somebody shares with me is almost word for word what preacher prophecy over here has said. So I know that they have been listening to other people, especially sometimes when people contact me and they say, well, what about this, that, and the other? And I know exactly what they've been listening to. I might not know the name of the preacher, but I know what they've been listening to. Because, well, anyway, we'll just kind of leave that alone. If you don't take the time to be teachable about these things, it's not that you're going to miss heaven. You'll miss the signs of the times. Jesus said that we would be able, nobody knows the day nor the hour, but you'll be able to discern the signs, okay? Now, I want you to think with me for a moment. When we hear that, and when we've heard it taught by the experts in prophecy, and I'll admit, man, these guys that I've listened to over the years, the big names in all these teachings, I mean, they've got more scripture. They can just quote it more than I and so forth. So I don't want to get into anything, debates with them on those things. But when we hear that, the signs of the times, what generally pops up in our mind? Wars, rumors of wars, earthquakes, plagues, pestilence, so on and so forth, right? Now, I'm not saying those things are not signs. What I'm saying is, in our whole reboot process here, let's just back up. From what perspective was Jesus saying all of these things? Was he saying it from strictly an earthly perspective? Or was he looking at a greater picture? Jesus was looking at a greater picture. Therefore, when we think in terms of you can discern the signs of the times, Jesus said so. And we immediately start thinking of, oh yeah, well, there's a war broke out over here and this stuff here and there's a plague over here and they just had a big old earthquake and all this other. Do you know what we're doing? We are narrowing our vision and limiting our ability to comprehend the message that God's trying to get across to us. Now, this is very, very important. Because if we do not open our hearts and minds to the sum total of everything God wants us to see, we will miss things. And I'm telling you right now, it is this missing thing, what I just mentioned now, it's the missing of things, the real core of the issue here. That is what is leading a lot of people astray. You're going to see it as clear as a bell. How can you see clear as a bell? You'll see it. It'll be perfectly clear to you. So you ask people, all right, well, what is, the end times? What's it about? The seven-year tribulation and all that. And people are going to say things like, well, it's about 666. It's about the one world government. It's about the one world order. It's about the one world currency. It's about the Antichrist taking over. It's about Gog and Magog. It's about the battle of Armageddon. It's about reestablishing the Roman Empire. It's about a computer in the Netherlands called the Beast. You heard that one? No? Okay, well. It's about the Catholics taking over the world. How many of you have heard that one? Yeah. Now listen, it's about the conquering of Israel and the destruction of the Jews. I have news for you. Listen, it is not about any of those things. You say, oh, Brother Martin, I know for a fact you're wrong. How do you know that? Because every preacher I've heard, okay, I agree with you. Every preacher I've heard, what do you see in Scripture? Well, I'll tell you what I see. And then you rattle off to me what every preacher you've heard has told you. It's not about 666. It's not about one world government. It's not about one world currency. It's not about the destruction of Israel and the Jews. It's not about Armageddon. It's not about Gog and Magog. It's not about the computer in the Netherlands called the Beast. No, it's not about any of those things. Now, before you turn me off, hear me out. Those things are symptoms. They are not the cause. And that is so important to know, because what we've been trained to do, now I know not every prophecy preacher has probably done it this way, but generally speaking, what we've been trained to do is focus on the symptoms and miss the cause. And as long as we focus on the symptoms, what are we doing? We are focusing on natural world events, are we not? It's not about that. Those things are the symptoms. When you know the cause, you'll understand more clearly the events and the mark of the beast. You have to know the cause for all these things. Okay, so what is the cause? I'm going to show you the cause. And what I'm getting ready to show you, I am guessing that a lot of people hearing this have never in their lives heard this taught. First off, go over to Ezekiel 28. Ezekiel 28. Now what we're getting ready to read is a prophecy concerning Satan. Ezekiel chapter 28. And look here, beginning in verse... let's see here. Make it verse 12. Son of man, take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyrus, and say unto him, Thus saith the Lord God, Thou sealest up the sum, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. Now, again, this is a prophecy about Satan. There's type and shadow, there's imagery being used. But there's something immediately I want to point out to you. God himself is saying that Satan was full of wisdom. It wasn't just beauty. He was full of wisdom. You see this? Now, let's go on. Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering. Sardius, topaz, diamond, beryl, onyx, jasper, sapphire, emerald, carbuncle, and gold. The workmanship of thy tabrets and of thy pipes was prepared in thee in the day that thou wast created. Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth. Now stop right there. What do we see? We see that Satan, back when he was known as Lucifer, he was anointed. Now he is the only angelic being recorded in Scripture as being anointed. None other. So we see that he's full of wisdom. We see that he has been anointed. Who gave him the wisdom? God. Who gave him his anointing? God. And God says, continuing in verse 14, And I have set thee so. So here we have a confirmation. God is the one who has established this for Lucifer. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. The holy mountain of God. And thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created till iniquity was found in thee. By the multitude of thy merchandise, they have filled the midst of thee with violence, with violence, with violence. And thou hast sinned. Therefore, I will cast thee as profane out of the mountain of God, and I will destroy thee, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. Thine heart was lifted up because of thy beauty. Thou hast corrupted thy wisdom by reason of thy brightness. Now notice, he didn't say you have lost your wisdom. He said you have corrupted your wisdom. That means the wisdom is still there, but it has now been twisted. It has now been perverted. There is a whole new sense of logic associated with this wisdom. What used to make sense no longer makes sense. His wisdom, his mindset, has been completely corrupted. And he says, I will cast thee to the ground. I will lay thee before kings, that they may behold thee. Thou hast defiled thy sanctuaries by the multitude of thine iniquities, by the iniquity of thy traffic. Therefore will I bring forth a fire from the midst of thee. It shall devour thee, and I will bring thee to ashes upon the earth in the sight of all them that behold thee. And they that know thee among the people shall be astonished at thee. Thou shalt be a terror, and never shalt thou be any more. So what are we learning here about him? The Bible tells that we're not ignorant of Satan's devices. Now we're understanding a little bit about how he operates. First off, there's nothing in this that says God removed his anointing. Now, don't run off and say I'm preaching heresy. I did not say God's hand of anointing is still on him. Do you understand what I'm getting at? He has corrupted everything God has given to him. You know, I personally believe, and I've shared this before, Adolf Hitler could probably have been maybe the greatest evangelist of the 20th century. He had his ability to speak and to captivate crowds just with the way he presented. He could stand in front of the masses of tens of thousands, of 100,000 people, and everybody would listen to him. The problem was that ability was corrupted. Now, had he yielded over to God, he would still have had the ability to stand in front of people, but he would have been delivering the message of salvation. Can you imagine the nation of Germany and what it would have been like if Hitler had been sold out to Jesus Christ? That, you talk about a Christian nation, he could have transformed not just Germany, but possibly all of Europe. But what happened was, his ability was corrupted. And he led people in a totally different direction, a wrong direction. Now, I'm not saying that Lucifer or Satan is still anointed with the anointing of God. Do not leave here if you're not paying attention to what I'm saying, then I'm not going to be held accountable if you don't listen correctly. You know, here, watching, listening later, whatever. What I'm saying is, what he had was corrupted and twisted because of his sin. And it says right here, where did it start? Verse 17, his heart was lifted up. He began to look at himself and began to evaluate himself more highly than he should have. Now, we just read in here that he was on the mountain of God. Now, we're not going to get into, and all these things we're going to be reading here this morning and tonight, we're not going to get into all the symbolism of everything, okay? A lot of it I don't understand. And the stuff that I do understand, we just don't have time for everything. But now, with all of what we've read here in mind in Ezekiel 28, let's see how this verse 17, heart lifted up stuff, and the corruption that came with it, let's see how it was playing out on the inside of him. Turn to Isaiah chapter 14. Isaiah chapter 14. Now again, there's type and shadow, there's symbolism and so forth, but he's speaking about Lucifer who became Satan. In Isaiah chapter 14, just pick it up in verse 11. Thy pomp, that word pomp, it comes from a Hebrew word that means arrogancy. Thy pomp is brought down to the grave, and the noise of thy veils. The worm is spread under thee, and the worms cover thee. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? Jesus is referred to as the bright and morning star. Now he's referred to as son of the morning. I'm not saying Lucifer was Jesus' son, okay? Let's not get wacky here. He says, but there's a connection. Remember, he was anointed, and he had this wisdom, and it came from God. O Lucifer, son of the morning, how art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? So, what he did weakened the nations, or it brought about a weakness within the world, if you want to say it like that. Now, look at this. For thou hast said in thine heart, remember, his heart was lifted up. Thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. And God says, yet thou shalt be brought down to hell to the sides of the pit. Okay, what do we see here? We see that his wisdom, we see the corruption of the wisdom, and the corruption came as a result of the pride. His heart was lifted up. He saw the anointing, or he recognized the anointing that God had given to him. He recognized the wisdom that God had given to him, and he began to see himself not as a created being. He began to see himself as a self-sufficient being. And in his pride, he began to say, you know what? I am anointed. I have knowledge. I have wisdom. Therefore, I'm going to ascend to heaven. I'll exalt my throne. He says, I'll sit upon the mount of the congregation. I'll ascend above the heights. I will be like the Most High. That phrase, I will be like the Most High, I mean, literally, that's talking about I'll be equal to the Most High. I will be like God. I will have my own throne. I'll be the fourth person of the Godhead. So, he sees himself as being greater than he really is. He has corrupted the nations out of this perception of himself. That whole thing of corrupting the nations, I mean, that's a prophecy of what was going to come because of what he did. Now, let's see what we've seen here in over there in Ezekiel and what we've seen in Isaiah. Let's wrap all this up in a tidy little bow, with a tidy little bow, and let's see what all of this has produced in his heart and mind as to what he's really after. Go all the way over to Matthew. Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4. Now pick this up. Jesus is in the wilderness and he's being tempted by Satan. And you pick it up here in verse 8. And it says, and the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them. Now remember, it said that the nations were impacted because of Lucifer's fall. And in verse 9 it says, he saith unto Satan says to Jesus, all these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Then saith Jesus unto him, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Right here in verse 9 is the sum total of what Satan is after. Worship. He says, my throne will be up there, right with God. I will be equal to the Most High. What was happening? Satan, Lucifer, he's got all the, you know, he produces worship, if you will, in heaven. And the Bible reveals that in heaven, angels are worshiping God, worshiping before the throne. So Lucifer begins to see this and he realizes, I've got an anointing. He may have even been clothed in glory. I mean, I really don't know the magnitude of everything that existed at that time. He sees the anointing that's upon his life. He understands he's got this wisdom and so forth. Then he begins to see himself as being more than what he really is. And he says, you know what? I'm going to get me a throne, and I'm going to be equal to the Most High, and then they can worship me too. And so he comes along here with Jesus, and he says, you know what? Here, I'm going to work a miracle. I'm going to give you a vision of the kingdoms of this world. And you know what? I'll give them to you if you worship me. In other words, this was a trick. If Jesus had worshipped him, Lucifer, Satan, would not have been giving him anything, not technically. He could have said, I'll give it all to you. Jesus worships him, so Satan says, okay, it's all yours, but you're mine. So I still have it. See this? It's about him having a throne. It's about people worshiping him. It's about him being in this place of authority. Now back up here in Matthew chapter 4, and let's see leading up to this. In verse 6, and Satan says unto Jesus, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands shall they bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. Jesus says, it's written, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Now, what's he done in verse 6? Satan, what's he done? He has quoted almost word for word a portion of Psalm 91. He has taken the word of God and used it for his purpose. He says, it's written. Almost, well, if you don't believe me, check it out yourself. Go ahead, get your Bible. Check it out. It is written. It is written. It was written. The thing is, if you go back to Psalm 91 and leave what he said, what Satan said, in context, what you realize is that it has nothing to do with jumping off of a building. It has everything to do with if something happens. Let me paraphrase. If you fall, if there's an accident, there will be protection for you. It has nothing to do with you jumping off. However, Satan was taking the word of God. Now, he's pulling it out of context. And he's saying, it is written. Well, you can't disagree with that. It was written. Jesus didn't say, liar, liar, pants on fire. He said, no, you don't tempt. How do you tempt? Now, listen to this. You don't tempt. You don't tempt. How was Jesus being tempted? By the word of God being used out of context. That was the temptation. Satan says, it's written. Well, Jesus couldn't come into disagreement with him. Yes, it is written, but it's not, but it is written, but the message is not what you're implying. The message you're presenting with the use of what is written is in error. And you are trying to tempt me with a misapplication of genuine Scripture. That tells us something else. More insight. Satan uses Scripture to achieve his goals. He will, and this is where so many Christians miss it. If a preacher stands up and delivers a message and Scripture is used, well, I mean, he used the Bible. He showed us, it was right there in the Bible what he said. Well, Satan quoted Scripture. He quoted it. He quoted it. He didn't say, now, Jesus, hold on here. Let me open up. I got a King James. And he, no. He quoted it. Remember, God gave him wisdom. That wisdom enabled him to read. Satan knows what's written in this book. And this is why so many Christians get thrown off. If Scripture's used for something, they immediately think, well, it's got to be of God. I mean, come on, Brother Martin. The pastor was wearing a suit and tie. You know, it has to be true. Well, how about if I start wearing a robe? Will that trump a suit and tie? I'm joking, please. I'm joking. No robes. This takes us back to, well, the book of Revelation, the end time events. What's it all about? It's about 666. It's about the Antichrist taking over. No, it's not about any of those things. Those things are symptoms. The cause is right here in Matthew chapter 4. This is what Satan has wanted all along. It's to get people to worship him. It's to get people in his camp. No matter what it takes, even if it requires the misuse of Scripture. He'll do whatever it takes. That's how his wisdom has been corrupted. And so, all of these things, 666, Antichrist, all that kind of stuff, all of that, those are just tools. Those are just things that he's using to get his ultimate goal, which is for everybody to come to him and worship him, which is the exact opposite of what is recorded in Philippians chapter 2, verses 9 through 11, where God says that he has exalted Jesus. And he's given Jesus the name above all names, that every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess under heaven and under earth. Everybody is going to bow and acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Satan is trying to do that for himself. And that's what this whole thing of Revelation is all about. That's what all of those end time events are all about. It's not about the Antichrist. It's about Satan hiding behind the mask of the Antichrist to get you and whoever else he can to come and worship at his throne. That's what he's after. Now, when you begin evaluating and meditating in Scripture about end time events from that perspective, it helps you to see things completely differently. It's not about the Antichrist. It's not about the Roman Empire being revived. It's not about those things. All that stuff is about one thing. All those things are parts of the funnel taking people straight to the throne of Satan. That's what it's about. And see, when I was heard all these preachers over the years talking about the end time events, I mean, they're focusing on the mark of the beast. They're focusing on the Antichrist. And everybody argues about who is the Antichrist and all this other stuff. I never heard people telling me that ultimately the goal was to get people to worship Satan. That's what all this stuff is about. Now, you're going to see this even more clearly as we go through here. The mark of the beast is... Okay, let me back up a little. We're talking here about the mark of the beast. How many of you have heard these sermons about the mark of the beast and what it is and the teachings? Okay, now, let me just kind of review over the last 35 years. The mark of the beast is 666, written on the back of the hand, right hand, or on the forehead, with like a black felt tip marker. Now, how many of you remember that's the way it was taught? That it will be imprinted. The literal numbers, 666, will be, boom, imprinted right on your hand, your right hand, or across your forehead. And there, you know, there was even a movie out years ago where that's what they did. You know, boom, 666, three numbers on your hand and on your forehead. And boy, that's what we all thought. Well, you know, there came a time in my life, and I'm thinking about that, and it's like, that ain't going to happen. Because there's no way you're going to get all these self-centered movie stars to let somebody come up with a magic marker and say, hold still now, 666. That's not going to happen. Well, time passes. And then people were saying things like, well, 666, it's going to be a combination of numbers like your driver's license, social security number, phone number, and address. And we heard that for a while. And at first, you know, I'm like, well, yeah, okay, I understand that. You know, you kind of mix the numbers together and whatever. But then it's like, wait a second, that can't be right. Because not everybody in the world lives in a country where there's a social security system like ours here in the United States, so they don't have the same kind of social security number. So now what are you going to do? Not everybody has a phone. Well, nowadays. But I mean, a lot of people don't even have a cell phone. So you can't have the phone. You following what I'm getting at here? Well, then, and these are the more recent ones, it's going to be a computer chip embedded under the skin. Heard that one, right? Now, since that teaching came out, we have seen pictures on the internet or in magazines or whatever of all different kinds of computer chips that could be implanted just under the skin, on your right hand or on your forehead. And as computer chips have gotten smaller, the implants have gotten smaller, and the pictures have been updated. Well, then, it's a laser etching on or under the skin that's read by a barcode scanner. Right? I mean, that's what we've heard. And I'm thinking about all of this. And every time something comes out, every time there's a new teaching, a new theory about what the mark of the beast is, suddenly everybody's captivated by it. Oh, it's a computer chip. They're going to put it under your skin, just like they do with the dogs. You know, put that. I wonder if they give you a milk bone too. You follow me? Everybody would see this, the new thing. It's like, oh, so that's what it is. Oh, why not make sense? Oh, yeah, amen. Then the next thing, oh, yeah, that's what it is. Well, that makes sense. Yeah. Well, you know what? Here's the deal. All of these theories are based exclusively on prevailing technology. All of them. Now think with me. If laser etchings and computer chips had existed 50 years ago, no one would have talked about felt tip markers and social security numbers. Nobody. We would have said, well, that's the dumbest thing I've ever heard. Because we already would have had laser etchings and computer chips. But everybody talked about all that they knew at that time. And because the Bible says, well, it's going to be 666, it's going to be on the hand and it's going to be on the forehead. Therefore, get your Sharpies out. 666. Well, you know what? That'd be easy. Just wash it off. I can be with the Antichrist today and, you know, not tomorrow. I mean, whatever I need. If I need to buy and sell tomorrow, just get me a Sharpie. 666. Go to the store and buy. Go home, wash it off. See what I'm getting at? It just doesn't make any sense. Now, as technology continues to change, people are going to change their theories concerning the mark of the beast. What that means is this. What was at one time a for certain teaching about the mark of the beast has now been proven and discounted as wrong. Nobody anymore believes the felt tip markers. People nowadays, a lot of them say, well, I don't think it's going to be that embedded chip. And people are kind of holding to the laser thing. Just, you know what? I say it's not going to be any of that. Because when technology changes and improves, people are going to come out with their new theories. And they're going to say, well, no, it's not that. It's, you know, it's this thing here now. And everybody's going to jump. Now listen to this. They're going to jump on every bandwagon. They're going to follow every wind of 666 doctrine. And be carried all over the place. Now, if you're Satan, wouldn't that fit right into your plans? Why don't you just go ahead and spend your life trying to figure out what is the mark of the beast? And you're going to completely miss what I'm really doing here. Listen to me. You can be so focused on the mark of the beast, but so wrong in your application of Scripture in other areas that you miss heaven. Remember, Satan, it is written, trying to tempt Jesus with a misapplication of Scripture. You can be so caught up in trying to figure out who is the Antichrist, figuring out the mark of the beast and all these things, but your other stuff is so wrong. Your theology, your doctrine in other areas, so far off base that you're completely led astray and you don't think anything has happened because you're trying to figure out the mark of the beast because you still believe that the Antichrist is going to rise. And we're going to be talking here about the Antichrist. Now, here's what I've noticed over the years. And more clearly, it's become more clear as the years have gone by. There are a lot of people who teach a pre-tribulation rapture, and the scripture they use to support their position is speaking about the second coming of Jesus, not the rapture. And they talk about... Now, listen, before I go any further, some of you pre-trib people are going to get mad and a wet hen at me. I am not going to, in this sermon, tell you there is no rapture. I am not, in this sermon, going to tell you there is a rapture. What I'm going to do is show you Scripture, and then you meditate on it, okay? Fair enough? Don't send me your emails. Now, a lot of people will take their belief about the pre-tribulation rapture. Pre-tribulation rapture is that all the Christians are going to be caught up away from the earth before the final 7 years takes place. Now let me just real briefly. In the final 7 years, what we call the tribulation, you need to understand the first 3.5 years of the final 7 years, things are pretty good on earth, relatively speaking. It's the final 3.5 years when it gets super bad. But the first 3.5 aren't so bad. And I remember one time I shared, let's just imagine there is no rapture. Knowing that the first 3.5 years aren't going to be all that horrible compared to the final 3.5, how are you going to know when you've entered into the final 7? If things are going to resemble the way it is right now, and the Antichrist, as we refer to him, is not revealed until about halfway through, then that means the first 3.5 years, it's going to be, you know, life as normal. Whatever you call normal. So how would you know when you've entered into the final 7 years if there is no rapture? Well, you wouldn't know. Not unless there's something on the inside of you, the Holy Spirit saying, dude, we are there. We have started. It was on your birthday that we finally... No. So what happens is a lot of the folks that teach about the rapture, they will use passages of Scripture that speak exclusively about the return of Jesus. And they'll say things like, boy, I tell you what, I just can't wait for Jesus to come back. The trumpet's going to sound, and boy, we're going to be out of here, and the world's going to go to hell in a handbasket. Now, wait a minute. Jesus does not come back until the end. Just get in there. I'm going to show this to you. He does not come back until the end. The last trump is what? The last trump. L-A-S-T. No more. End. Final trump. Last trump is, I've heard some people try to excuse this and say, well, there are several last trumps. And I'm thinking, okay, let's do the math here. When I am on the highway and I see last chance for gas for the next 80 miles, I take them seriously. When I see a sign that says next rest area, 60 miles, I take them very seriously. See what I'm getting at? When it says last trump, it means last trump. Now, see, that right there in the last 4 minutes, I've really angered a lot of people. Because a lot of people have developed their belief and doctrine concerning end time events, the mark of the beast, and all, based on what they've heard other people teach. I'm saying, let's take a look and see what God has to say in this, and let's reconsider this, and let's look at it from the perspective of what was Jesus talking about, what was his perspective, and what is Satan's goal? We've already uncovered Satan's goal. He wants to be in charge. He wants people to worship him. That's a key word right there, phrase, worship him. That's what he wants. So a lot of people will use verses that are speaking about the final return of Jesus, last trump, so forth, and make it, and they'll use it in their rapture sermons. One of the biggest mistakes that so many, well, I don't want to say so many, I'll say it this way, that some of the end time preachers, prophecy preachers have done, is that they do not leave Scripture intact. They don't, when they're teaching these things, they have a tendency to not approach it from a line upon line, precept upon precept perspective. And so they'll find a verse here, find a little passage there, and find something over here, and they put it all together, and they say, okay, here's what this means, here's what that means, and so on and so forth. Some cases they can be right, in other cases they can be terribly wrong. I'm going to give you an example. This is the first. I'm going to give you one example, more coming. I'm going to read a verse to you. In Isaiah 66, verse 8, it says, who hath heard such a thing? Who hath seen such things? Shall the earth be made to bring forth in one day, or a nation be born at once? For as soon as Zion travailed, she brought forth her children. Now, there are a lot of end-time prophecy preachers who have taken Isaiah 66, verse 8, and they have said this is speaking about when Israel became a nation, May 14, 1948, I think was the date. And Zion travailing, maybe they could say it maybe like this. Zion travailing represents what happened during World War II when Hitler was persecuting all the Jews. killing millions upon millions upon millions of Jews, and Zion was travailing over the loss of her children. Well, God worked a miracle, and on May 14, 1948, Israel was born. In a day, a nation was brought forth. And then what they do is they take that date, May 14, 1948, and they begin counting forward. You know, Daniel, 70 years, I mean, all this kind of stuff. They begin counting forward, however, whatever math they use, they find in Scripture, to determine when the tribulation is supposed to start, the final 7 years. And I know I've heard that before. You heard that verse used that way? Thinking, wow, yeah, okay, let's start. And then if they think they're off on the years, they say, well, now remember, you know, Israel was not living by our calendar. They were living by a different calendar. And the months had different names and all this. And so they redo the math and all this other. Everybody, you know, they come out with their own computations. The problem is this. Isaiah 66 verse 8 has nothing to do with Israel coming into example as a nation. Nothing. If you go back and you take Isaiah 66 verse 8 and you put it in the context of the entire book of Isaiah 66, I did this once in a sermon several years ago. What you're going to find out is that this is speaking of Jesus rising from the dead, and on that third day, the new nation was brought forth. Ye are a holy generation, a royal priest, a holy nation, a royal priesthood. We are that nation of the kingdom of God. And in one day, that nation was birthed forth out of the grave when Jesus was rose from the dead. And he says, you know, how can such a thing happen? But it happened. So Isaiah 66 verse 8 cannot in any way, shape, or form be used in reference to the nation of Israel being established once again as a country back on May 14, 1948. You can't do it. But when you just look at that verse by itself, and then you look at world events, then you can take that verse and squeeze it into the timeline of human history and say, aha, that's what that means. That's not what it means. That's not at all what it means. So when you eliminate that verse as usable for determining a timeline for the return of Jesus and the 7 years and all that other, then all of a sudden your timelines no longer work. They are, you might as well throw them away, put them in a grinder, because they no longer apply in any way, shape, or form. That includes what we would understand about the timing of the mark of the beast and so forth, and our determination about what the mark of the beast would be. Now look over in Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24. Hallelujah. Now notice here, in verse 3, Jesus is on the Mount of Olives. The disciples came to him privately, saying, tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? What do they want to know? Jesus, when are you coming back? When are you coming back? Now listen to this. When are you coming back? What's the sign of your return and the end of the world? In their minds, they already had the conclusion that his return marks the end of the world. They did not ask him about a return. Do you see it? They said, what is the sign of your return when you come back and the end of the world? They had associated the two as being a singular event, if you will. And so Jesus, he says, well, okay, if you want to know, take heed that no one deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. So what do we know right now? We know this. there's going to be an increase of deception in the body of Christ. Now, notice Jesus says, take heed that no man deceive you. They're asking the question, what's the sign of your return and the end of the world? He says, take heed that no man deceive you. These guys weren't going to be around. These guys weren't going to be here when he came back. These guys weren't going to be here at the end of the world. Jesus was speaking, let me kind of present it like this. He was saying, now remember, he's looking beyond the cross. So he's telling them, he's giving them an answer that relates to the people who are born again and citizens of the kingdom. Because he can't come back if he hasn't first gone away. His going away has to do with the resurrection from the dead and ascension back to the Father, which means from that time on, people could be born again and brought into the kingdom. So we could say this, Jesus, we're going to be in your kingdom, Christians, born again, filled with the Holy Ghost. What's the sign of your return and the end of the world? We want to know. Jesus says, okay, those of you that are here, take heed, you Christians, take heed that no one deceives you, because there are going to be a whole lot of people, verse 5, coming in my name, saying, I'm representing Jesus. I'm preaching Jesus. I'm preaching the gospel. I'm preaching truth. Listen to me. I can quote Scripture. And they're going to deceive many. Many who? Who is he talking to? He's talking to Christians. The deception is in the body of Christ. Oh, it's in the world too. We know that. But the focal point is the kingdom, the citizens of the kingdom. And he says, you're going to hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. So there's going to be an increase of deception. It's going to be in the body of Christ. People are going to say they're preaching for Jesus. They're going to use Scripture. And there's going to be a whole lot of nasty stuff going on. Verse 6, and Jesus says, yeah, well, you know what? That isn't the end of it. There's more to come. Nation, verse 7, is going to rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There'll be famines and pestilence, earthquakes in all different kinds of places. These are the beginnings of sorrows. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted and shall kill you, and you shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then shall many be offended and shall betray one another and shall hate one another, and many false prophets shall rise and deceive many. Now this is the second time he's talked about this deception, and again he identifies it relative to, if you will, Christianity, the body of Christ. False prophets are going to arise. Now, you need to understand that these false prophets are also going to have an impact on people who are lost as well. But they're rising up and they're deceiving in the body of Christ. And he says, and because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. The love of many shall wax cold. It's very important. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations. And then shall the end come. And then shall the end come. Now notice this. He says in verse 9, they shall deliver you up to be afflicted and shall kill you, and you shall be hated of all nations. Why? For my name's sake. All right, now what are we seeing here? We're seeing Christians being delivered up and afflicted and killed and hated for his name's sake. For his namesake. That means, now, in this context, he's talking first about deception in the body of Christ. Who is it that's going to be involved in the verse 9, delivering you up? Well, we know it's in part, yes, it's going to be the lost out in the world. But it's also going to be the people in the church. You don't think that's happening now? It's happening now. Christians are turning their backs on other Christians. You're narrow-minded. You need to learn to accept everybody as they are. And they're persecuting other Christians because of the Christians who are standing on the Word of God, and they're not backing down from the name of Jesus. And he continues and he says, Then shall many be offended and shall betray one another and shall hate one another. This isn't simply a matter of the world hating us. Doggone, folks, we already know the world hates us. He's speaking primarily, not exclusively, but primarily about what's going to happen in the body of Christ. And he says, again, and many false prophets shall rise and deceive many. Part of the deception has to do with these fanatics over here, they don't understand what's really going on. These fanatics are hardcore. They don't understand. As times have changed, the essence of the message of God's Word has changed. We have to accommodate the Word of God with the times and make sure everything fits. This is what's happening. And he says, and because iniquity shall abound. Okay, what iniquity? It's not speaking. He's not saying, oh, there's going to be a bunch of sin in the world. Well, we know that. He's talking about, first and foremost, primarily iniquity in the church. He says, and because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. What love? What love? Number one, their love for God. Number two, their love for truth. Number three, their love for their brothers and sisters in Christ. Their love is going to wax cold. Their love of God, love of truth, love of their brothers and sisters in Christ. And they're going to see anybody who contradicts their doctrine as being wrong, and they need to be set down. They don't understand. God's trying to bring all the world together. It isn't God that's trying to bring all the world together. I mean, I know He is, but remember, what is Satan's goal? It's to get everybody to bow down at his throne. And that's what's happening. That's what's taking place in these events. And Jesus says, and this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness to all nations, then shall the end come. In other words, He's saying there are going to be people here all the way to the end. He said, you guys wanted to know what it's going to be like? Signs of my return and the end of the world, which you have wisely connected together as being a singular event. He says, when I come back, and all is said, I mean, when this thing comes to an end, there are still going to be people here preaching the gospel of the kingdom to all nations. In spite of the ridicule, in spite of the criticism, in spite of the persecution, in spite of their brothers and sisters being killed, being executed, being betrayed by other Christians and people in the church, he said the gospel is still going to be preached. Because there are going to be people, notice here, verse 13, he that endures to the end. The end what? When Jesus comes back. He said he's coming back for a bride without spot or blemish. That means if he's coming back for a bride, if he is coming back for a bride without spot or blemish, that means the bride is here waiting for him to come back. Do you see this? And this is what causes so much confusion. Because a lot of people are saying, well, we're not going to be here. Well, if we're not going to be here, then how can anybody be here at his return? How can anybody be here preaching the gospel of the kingdom at the end? How can this happen? Now again, you have not heard me say, there is no rapture. Well, it sounds to me, Brother Martin, like you're saying there is. What are you afraid of? What are you afraid of? Well, my gosh, wars and rumors of wars and earthquakes and pestilence and plagues and famines and people turning on me and being mean to me. What are you worried about? Well, I don't want to go through all of that. Okay, so let's just all scoot out of here and leave the precious fruit of the earth to Satan. Come on, let's just you know, beam up, all right? And the whole, listen, the rapture at a moment, at the twinkling of an eye. We're going to cover that passage later. All the Christians are just going to blink, be gone. So here I am, you know, Charlie Christian. And I'm a pilot on your 747. And I just led my co-pilot to Jesus mid-flight.
Now, ladies and gentlemen, we are approaching, making our final approach into JFK. Please be sure that all your tray tables and seat backs are in the upright and...
Follow me? You want to be the center on the operating table when Sammy the surgeon is doing your heart operation? And right in the middle of it,
well, we'll just make this incision, and yes, and oh, yes, okay, here, great, we have the replacement heart. All right, we got the bad heart out. Now let's...
Where'd the doctor go?
See, a lot of people don't think about this. All they think about is, yes, I'm going to be sitting down in front of my television set watching my favorite team win the game, and then all of a sudden I'm going to be gone. I'll be sitting at McDonald's eating my Big Mac, pouring cholesterol into my veins and arteries, and all of a sudden, bloop, I'll be gone. Yeah, well, it's a lot more complicated than that. And people don't think about that stuff. In other words, it's like, well, not all those other people that don't go up, let them die and go to hell. I mean, what's the deal, man? I made it. This is why you're going to have Christians all the way to the end, preaching the gospel of the kingdom. Because God is not willing that any perish. Even in that final 7 years, He wants everybody to come and to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Christians are going through everything that happens on this earth. Now some people say, well, some are going to be raptured. The carnal ones are going to be left behind. I've heard this. The carnal ones will be left behind, and then after the rapture they'll realize they need to get their acts together, and they'll be the ones who are still down here preaching the gospel. And you know what? If that's what you want to believe, that's okay. You know, believe it. And again, for the third time, don't you be sending me your emails. Because I know what all these other preachers teach. But here's what's interesting. They asked Jesus this question, what's the sign of your return and the sign of the end? End of the world. And from verse 3 through 14, He gives them an answer. And you'll notice in verse 15, He says, when you therefore shall see the abomination of desolation, and He continues and He continues and He continues. Here's where people miss it. They assume that verse 15 picks up where verse 14 leaves off. It doesn't. Verses 3 through 14 are the summary. Verses 15 through 31 are the details. And that is where we'll pick up tonight. Hallelujah. I don't know if I'm going to come back tonight. If you ain't going to let me get raptured out of here, Brother Martin, I ain't coming back. Seriously, what are you afraid of, man? Paul even said, look, you know, if I stay here, I live for Jesus. If I die, then I'm with Jesus. I mean, either way, I'm with Him. I can't lose. To be absent from the body is to be present from the Lord. You say, well, Brother Martin, you're saying we all need to go out and just get killed? Come on, man. You know I didn't say that. You haven't even given me your birthday present yet. I don't want you dying before you give me my present, man. What was that I said about milking this thing for all it's worth? Remember what I said at the beginning, though, about we need to reboot our entire approach to all of this so that we can clearly understand what's going on. Now, tonight, I'm just going to give you a heads up. Tonight, the message may go a little bit longer than normal. Now, we kind of figured. But I need to be deliberate about this, and I need to show you these things in Scripture. Especially these things relative to the mark of the beast and how all of this fits in to what is happening right now in the body of Christ. So, hallelujah. Everybody stand.